Good morning. The little conversations that have been going on between the choir members this morning have drawn our thoughts to the idea of sacrifice. When this program was being planned, I was asked to speak on this subject from Romans 12, 1 and 2. And as the program sheets indicate, it was to be a reflection on sacrifice. I must admit that I thought it would be a fairly easy topic to handle. I'm familiar with Romans 12, 1 and 2. I've used it many times in teaching and counseling. But I ran into a challenge as I thought on how we often use the word sacrifice rather lightly and even in ways foreign to the Bible. It's not that we use our English word incorrectly. We use words with meaning that we understand. It's just that our use may cause us to misunderstand what the Bible teaches when we find the word sacrifice on its pages. At least in America, if you play baseball, you talk about a sacrifice, and that's something totally different than what you find in the Bible. Or you may be thinking, well, Christmas is coming up, and we have a really nice meal. I'll sacrifice my dessert at lunchtime because I know at supper I got a nice big meal coming. That's not what the Bible is talking about either. The word translated sacrifice in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and we'll be reading that in just a moment, so if you want to be turning to Romans, you can do that. That word is consistently used in the Bible as something offered to God or to a false god, to an idol. And the reason why something is offered may vary. It could be a sacrifice for sin. It could just be an offering as a gift. But it's consistent in that it's always used, offered to God. It's this aspect of sacrifice which we often neglect in our use of the word. Our use of the word makes it often less, that idea of sacrifice, less than it is. The word ends up meaning that we give something up in order to get something or to do something that we want more. But sacrifice in the Bible is to God. With that in mind, let's look at Romans chapter 12. I want to start back in chapter 11. The programs have, 33, but I'd like to go back to verse 30. Give a little more of the context as I read that. Romans chapter 11, starting with verse 30. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient, in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To understand Romans chapter 12, we really need to understand the first 11 chapters of this letter to the church in Rome. That first word in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, and then the reference to mercy, points back to all which Paul had been writing. And I just read a little bit at the end to give the context of in chapter 11. It clearly speaks of God's mercy. God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. But this really goes back to the earlier chapters. In chapters 1 to 3, Paul presents the sinfulness of man. Since we have the children here with me, can any of you children tell me what sin is? Jeremy? A lie. Good. That's a good example. Any other? Ian, you You want to tell me what sin is? Do you know what sin is? Or give me an example of it?
Disobeying your parents.
Disobeying your parents. Okay, these are things that are sin, things that we have done in our lives. All of us have been children at one point. Do anybody here never disobeyed their parents? All have sinned. Oops. That's what we find in Romans, the first three chapters. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the reason, at the end of those first three chapters, in verse 19 of chapter 3, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. The whole world is guilty, because we all can look back and find something in our lives and look at it and say, we are sinners, we have disobeyed God. And Paul explains that Jesus was given as a sacrifice for that sin. His perfect life was taken in our place. God required punishment for sin in order to remain righteous and just. As a child, we may have lied, we may have disobeyed our parents. Have you children ever been punished for disobeying your parents? I see a few nods. Hesitant smiles. Yes. Well, that's consistent with the way God is as well. He requires punishment for sin. But for us, there was nothing we could do. So God came, and that's why we celebrate Christmas. God came in the form of a man and grew up and took our sin upon himself as a perfect man. This sacrifice that God gave, Jesus, a sacrifice to God because of our sin, can be ours by simply believing that God has done this for us, that Jesus has died for our sins, and that God has raised him from the dead. Then in Romans chapter 4 and 5, Paul explains that God, in his mercy and grace, excludes any need or option to work for this. We can have a right standing with God just by believing. In fact, we can only have it just by believing. We can't add anything to it. Because as soon as we try to add something to it, it's no longer faith. We are doing something. And Paul explains that can't be. It can only be a gift if we don't work for it. In fact, our entire lives as believers is a work of God. It's not our efforts. It's God that enables us to live righteous in Christ, to grow in righteousness, to hope for future glory. And that he explains in chapters 6 through 8. In chapters 9 and 11, Paul deals with the question of Israel and the promises which God had made to them. Has God dealt with them rightly? Yes, Paul concludes, he has dealt with them rightly, and in a way that he could show his mercy to everyone. Therefore, Paul now strongly asked his readers, on the basis of the mercy which God has shown, to present their bodies as living sacrifices to God. And this is our responsibility to God. We heard three examples of those who sacrificed something. Can the children tell me who were the people we heard about that sacrificed something in the conversations? If you were listening to the choir members talk about things, you might have heard. Okay, one of them?
The wise men.
The wise men. Okay, good. That was the last one. Shepherds. Good. The three kings that were the wise men, right? The first one. You got to think back all the way to the beginning of this hour.
Jesus.
No, Jesus offered a sacrifice, but not in those conversations.
And the angels.
Not the angels. Oh, that's right. A little bit louder. Mary, correct.
Angels.
No, we sang about the angels. I don't think I was in the conversations that we had. But those were three groups of people that sacrificed things, at least as we talked about. Our responsibility to God, he said, sacrifice your bodies. Ooh. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as sacrifices, living, holy, acceptable unto God. I think I would suggest thinking of the term of bodies as our entire lives. And the reason for that is that's how we live in our bodies. How do you do anything? If you want to go out and play soccer, you need your body to do that, right?
Yeah.
If you want to talk with your brother or sister or your parents, you need your mouth. If you have to listen to instructions is what you're supposed to do, you need your ear. And to go home for lunch, you need your feet and your hand to open the door. So everything we do is connected with our body. So it's our entire lives that God is asking us to give. In Luke 11, it says, your eye is the lamp of your body. If your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness, because the things that we understand come through our eyes. We read something, whether it's good or bad. We see things, whether it's good or bad. Romans 8 said, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, how do we need our body to lie? Yeah, because you open your mouth, right? So, and you lie, and we end up using our body when we disobey our parents. Because they tell us to do something, and our feet don't walk where it's supposed to, or our hand goes where it's not supposed to, or we listen to things we shouldn't listen to. And it talks about our body doing bad things. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and said, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of your heart, who you are inside, the mouth speaks. So we're all one person, our body, our soul, our spirit, but it's our body is used to express the things that are inside of us. The body is an important part of the entire person. Sin came into the world, and death came into the world with it. Mankind was separated from God, and there's spiritual death, my separation from God, and there's physical death. My spirit leaves my body. And Jesus died to give us spiritual life and physical life. One day, we'll be resurrected if we believe on Jesus. Resurrected to eternal life. And those who don't believe will also be resurrected. But not to eternal life, but to eternal separation from God. When we present our bodies to God as living sacrifices, we can think very concretely and specifically. It refers to all that we do, all that we say, all that we listen to, all that we do with our hands, every place we walk with our feet. We are presenting to God as it belongs to Him. Now, that word sacrifice is also important to think of. We present them as sacrifices. Now, this is the language that was used by people of the time, the New Testament and Old Testament, to talk about animals, often, that were killed and offered as a offering to God. Now, after the animal was killed, what happened to the animal? Okay, many times it got burned. Some were called whole burnt offerings. That means the entire animal was burned up. What else happened to it? Some of the sacrifices they ate, and some were allowed, the priests were allowed to eat some of it, and others, a few, the people who offered it could eat it. Now, after they were all done, could the animal get up and go back and start grazing in the grass? No, that's kind of stupid. The animal was offered as a sacrifice to God. Things were done to it, but when it was all over, the animal had no control. It was done. It was gone. Now, when we offer our bodies to God, He'll call a living sacrifice. It doesn't die. We don't have to kill ourselves in that sense. We continue to live, but we give up determining what happens in our life. We turn it over to God, and it's like dying. It's like saying, well, I'm not going to be in control anymore. I'm going to let God be in control of my life. I'm going to do what He says. We present our bodies as sacrifices, not in the sense that we're putting it on a physical altar and someone will come and kill us with a knife. Ugh, right. But we do present them to God, saying, you do with us as you want to do, as you have commanded. We're told, Paul writes later and says, put to death your members of your body, which are upon the earth. And we don't have to cut. Jesus said something similar. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Yeah. If your hand offends you, makes you to sin, cut it off. Oops. Now, let's stop and think. If you've been told, don't take any cookies, and you go in and you take a cookie, that's sin, right? Now, if you didn't have your right hand, could you still take a cookie?
Yeah.
I still have another hand, and I could take another cookie. So when Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, he's not talking about really cutting your hand off, because we still have our left hands left, and I can still sin with my left hand. He's saying, do whatever you have to do. Take the most extreme measures that we need to not sin. And that's what God wants. He wants us to offer our lives to him like a sacrifice. And there's just like that lamb that was killed, it couldn't get up and go back to eating grass anymore. And we say, I'm not going to do the wrong things. I'm going to do what God wants. He says it should be a living sacrifice. We get to keep on living. Not like the Old Testament, but it is a holy sacrifice. That means one that's set apart for God. That it belongs to him. It should not. Our bodies were once used for sin, to do wrong things. He says no more. And he says this is a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. God wants this. It's acceptable to him. There are some sacrifices in the Old Testament that God did not accept. Can you remember the very first one? I know you had it in Sunday school, but I think it was probably last year. In Genesis. Okay, there were two brothers. Yes, Cain and Abel. Remember? And Abel brought a sacrifice that was acceptable to God, and Cain brought one that was not acceptable. God says when we bring our bodies, our lives as living sacrifice, that's acceptable to God. He accepts this. He likes this. And finally, Paul says this is a spiritual or reasonable act of worship. We come together on a Sunday, and we rightfully think we're coming together to worship God. This is a very small portion, an hour and a half, of our day, of our week. And our whole lives should be an act of worship to God. Our bodies given over as an act of worship to God. It's not just coming together on Sunday. It's not just the words that we say. And our words of praise are a sacrifice to God. That's included. But it's our entire lives that should be considered an act of worship as we commit ourselves to him. Now this brings us back to those three examples we heard to. Mary, the second was the shepherds, and the third were the wise men or the kings. Now Mary, what did she do?
Well, she had Jesus in that stable, and she didn't really, the birth of Jesus wasn't really very...
The birth of Jesus wasn't comfortable. In many ways, that's true. She was told she was going to have a child, and she didn't have a husband yet. She was engaged. And the situation was not a good one. And she just said, whatever you will, God. She was presenting her body, her life, as a sacrifice. an act of worship to God. Because you, God, are worthy, I will do whatever you say. Let it be to me as you want, God. She worshiped God. That was her act of sacrifice to God. Second example was the shepherds. What did they do?
They come on sacrifice.
No, they didn't come to sacrifice, no. They might have later on done a sacrifice. I know we had some shepherds talking. Maybe they can help us. What did the shepherds do?
They prayed to me.
Remember, the angels appeared to the shepherds. And the angels told the shepherds, there's a child is born. It's your Savior, Christ the Lord. You will find him wrapped in cloths. You guys read that passage. And what were they supposed to do? Do you remember what you read from Luke? They were supposed to go, leave their sheep, go and find him. And that's what they did. They went and found him. And says, afterwards, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. So here are these shepherds who were considered low in class. And what did they end up doing? They went around telling people, angels appeared to us. Is that believable?
Yeah.
Right. Somebody came up to you and said, hey, angels just spoke to me. You're going to go, uh-huh. So they're going through and saying, angels spoke. And the Messiah has been born. Isn't this great? The Messiah has come. The promised king. He's in a stable. He was born with the animals. And he's just lying in the trough where they feed the animals. Right. The Messiah. But they went around telling what they had been told by the angels. Not just what they had seen, but what they had been told by the angels. They were willing to sacrifice to God, to offer their lives. We will tell what God has told us. Because this is right. This is honoring to God. People should know what God is doing for us. And then the wise men, they came looking for Jesus. Now they clearly worshipped him. They gave him things. They gave him gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. They left their home. It says, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when they came to the house where Jesus was, it says, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then, after that, they gave him the gifts. It is true that they gave him gifts. But even before that, they worshipped him. They recognized and admitted openly that Jesus was Lord. He is the boss of my life. And they committed. That is the sacrifice we are to bring to God. Not just giving things up because we're going to eat more. Not in a sense of in some way earning something from God. This is what God wants from us. This is the sacrifice we can present to God. He wants our bodies, all that we do, all that we say, all that we listen to, all the choices we make of where we go are given over to him. But giving this to God doesn't earn us anything. It does not make us right with God. Our sin has separated us from God. There's only one sacrifice that can make us right with God, and that's the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. And his sacrifice, now this is where we often make a mistake in our language. His sacrifice was not to us. We use the word for in a lot of different meanings. So you can open up a good dictionary and a half, if not a full page, will be of different definitions for. Jesus' sacrifice was to God on our behalf. And when we say for us, it doesn't mean he's sacrificing to us, but on our behalf, to God. He paid the price for our sin that we could not pay. And he stepped in as a fellow man God come in flesh to become a man. And he stepped in and he paid the price for our sin and offered the sacrifice we could not give. A perfect, sinless life in our behalf, given to God. The Son of God set aside his glory and his riches in heaven to come and die in the place of sinners like you and me. And Christmas reminds us that unto us was born a Savior, Christ, the Lord. His life was a sacrifice to God to provide for us forgiveness of sin. Does it make a difference how we think about sacrifice? I think so. It's God who's worthy of honor. He deserves worship. He deserves sacrifice. We are not the ones deserving sacrifice. When we think of Christ coming to sacrifice for us, if we're thinking that's to us, we lift ourselves up thinking, aren't we great? No, we're not. We're sinners. In fact, our sinfulness makes his sacrifice to God that much greater. Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't this amazing? We weren't good. We were rebels against God. And he was willing to come and die in our place, sacrificing to God what we needed. The act of Jesus coming was an act of love for us. It was part of a sacrifice, part of an act of honoring God, doing what God wanted for our sake, but a sacrifice to God. Just as Jesus offered his life as a sacrifice to God on our behalf, we also can present our bodies, our lives, as a sacrifice to God. Not to earn anything. That has been done by Jesus. He took care of our sins. Now we worship him because he is worthy and we honor him and give our lives as a sacrifice to him, an offering. Just as so many have done before us. We heard some in the Christmas story, but the Bible is full of those who have said, I am giving my life to serve Jesus because he is worthy of praise and honor. He is our Savior, Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we have a Savior. Thank you that our Lord has come, taken on human form, and that we can celebrate, even in this time of the year, that a Savior is born for us. But we look beyond the birth to his death, to his resurrection, to the work that he did in offering a sacrifice for sin on our behalf to you. Your holiness, your righteousness demanded justice. And in Christ, justice was paid. Our rebellion was punished. And in his death also you become the justifier of all who believe. You will grant to us your righteousness in Christ because of what he did in dying in our behalf. We thank you for that. Thank you that we have a Savior in him. And I pray that each of us here would understand that as we celebrate Christmas, that a Savior was born to give us great joy as we come to you right with a right standing because we are in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.